Well, good morning.
It is, wow, y'all are very lively today.
This is great. Well, I am very excited to be able to come and bring another lesson for you. You may notice that our signs have been moved out to the side. I hope you noticed that. I didn't do it. It just showed up this morning like that. So our building is used by we have our child care and the school across the parking lot. And so we are constantly having people in this building, and it's awesome. And sometimes things get moved, but you know, I was saying to myself, maybe people will actually look at them again because they've been in this middle part for so long, you can kind of get used to it. But now our signs are on the outside. So you notice again that our theme is momentum for this year, being a church in motion. And wow, the month of May has been motion filled. We have had things, activities, after studies, after all these wonderful things happening this week. This past weekend, we actually had a leadership retreat where the leaders of this congregation got to come together, deacons, ministers, and elders, and our wives, to talk about the wonderful work that's happening here. And we got to discuss how we can best lead this wonderful, awesome church family and try to equip all of you the best we can while also trying to serve our community, to evangelize to our community. And we had some wonderful time together during that retreat. We also have so many other wonderful things happening. I know you've been receiving emails from Cliff about BVS coming up. It's going to be an awesome VBS. We've got 1,000 door hangers sitting in the office waiting for next Saturday for everybody in here to come in here. You think if everybody came in here, we'd only each have to hand out about 3 door hangers. That's pretty good, right? And so next weekend on Saturday, we're going to get to come together and go to neighborhoods that we have selected and put these hangers on their doors to invite them to our VBS. A lot of time and effort and volunteers are going to be helping with that week, and I am very excited about it. There are other things going on, and I always encourage you to look at our bulletin, look at our order of worship to see all the various things that we have happening. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I kind of started this series talking about faithful statements. And we've been looking at the statements that were made by Paul in his letters to these two young evangelists, Timothy and Titus. And so 1st and 2nd Timothy are these letters addressed to this evangelist, Timothy, who is stationed over in Ephesus. And the first letter in 1st Timothy, you see Paul, and he's talking about all the different things that God and how he wants to structure his house, right, his church. And so he's giving Timothy these guidelines in 1 Timothy. And he's also encouraging him to make sure he stays true to these. And then we read 2 Timothy. And what 2 Timothy is all about is Paul, I don't want to say scolding, but having a good talking to Timothy. And letting him know, hey, remember that first letter? Remember all the things that you've learned? Remember all that? Why are you starting to become timid? We're not supposed to be timid as Christians, as those spreading the word. And so he's encouraging him pretty strongly throughout 2 Timothy. And then we have Titus, who is stationed in the island of Crete. And he's also doing the same work of trying to evangelize and grow this church that is in that area. And so we have these wonderful, wonderful letters. And throughout these letters, you will see these faithful statements. The first one we talked about was talking about how spiritual gains are of the utmost importance in our lives. What we're going to talk about today is that Christ is faithful to his promises. And I'm so thankful for Vince and for the reading that he did for us this morning. That will help us understand the context of what we're going to be discussing. But as we dive into this idea of how Christ is faithful to his promises, it brings me to think about the Old Farmer's Almanac. I wonder how many of you still get this and still read this. A lot of gardeners will often look at the Old Farmer's Almanac. Did you know this thing has been around since 1792? It's been published every single year. And what's contained in here is a lot of weather predictions, moisture, how much rain we're going to have, what seasons are going to have a lot of rain. And there's also the sun and the moon and stars and all of that. wonderful stuff. And so it's always been where gardeners will go to this and say, okay, when do we think we can go ahead and start planting? When do we think we can go ahead and start putting our tomatoes in the ground? Remember, we don't want to put them in too early because what happens if a frost gets them? And so a lot of times they'll look through this. And what's interesting is there was a man from the University of Illinois, and he actually did an analysis on 5 years of the Old Farmer's Almanac. And he went through and he tried to see how accurate these weather predictions were. And I'm so sorry to give a spoiler alert to those who still use this. But he found out that they were about 50.7% correct on the precipitation. And then he also noted that he also did a randomized weather prediction as well, and it came out to be 50%. So, take it for what you want, right? And what we find out is oftentimes we will go to this and we will see these promises made, these predictions made, and we think to ourselves, hey, they're predicting we're going to have a wet summer. So let's go a little bit bigger on the garden this year, and then we're going to have to move the garden down a little way from the house. We're not going to be able to reach the hose down there, but that's okay because we're going to have a wet year because the Old Farmer's Almanac told us. Then you get all this beautiful garden planted, crops start growing in it, you're really excited, and guess what happens? No rain. And now you've realized to yourself, oh no, the garden's too far, we're going to have to run 300 feet of hose, and that's just not going to work. Then the poor garden dies, right? All because you based your garden and all these things off these promises that weren't going to pan out to be true. When I start to think about promises that never panned out to be true, it reminds me of when I was in elementary school and middle school. Some of you youngsters just went through this. Right at the end of school, you start running for SGA, the Student Government Association, right? It's really fun in middle school because your mom is the one that has to produce all the posters and everything for you. And you get all these posters and you're going around and you're campaigning and you're all wearing your little ties and girls are dressing in their dresses to try and become the school president for next year, right? And I always remembered there would be a lot of kids that would come up with these promises in their little speeches that they would do. And they would come up with these different promises like, you know, we're not going to have any homework anymore. How about that? You know what our longest class is going to be? PE. And we're going to play dodgeball every single day. We're also going to have recess. And you know what? We're going to have pizza every day for lunch. And they would make those promises. Could they actually carry out those promises? No. But we would listen to them as little kids and we'd be like, this would be awesome. I would be so excited for this to happen. And then we vote for that person and they are the SGA president for the next year and none of what they said happens. You know, you also think about that in the sense of adult elections, right? Now, I'm not getting political, please do not worry, okay? So, we think about in adult elections where we vote for senators and representatives and council people, and we also vote for presidents, right? And what they're doing throughout their campaign trail is saying, I'm gonna do this, 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 and this. And when they get into the office, sometimes they don't do all of that, right? But we have based everything on these promises that they were making. And usually on social media, you'll see all of these different fact checkers out there, and they're going through and they're looking at what's being said, and they're making sure that it's true or not true. Did they actually do this or did they not? There was one time I was looking through social media, and I noticed that somebody said, here is a really cool activity to do while you're at home. And they said, you can make a miniature penny. And they said, and they went through this tutorial on how to do it, and they had it written out for you. And so you got to read it and said, to make a mini penny, take a penny, throw it in the microwave, put it on for 3 minutes. And then at the end of that 3 minutes, it'll shrink. Now you're all thinking to yourself, kids, do not do that, okay? Because what's gonna happen with that penny? It's not gonna shrink. It's gonna blow up your microwave, right? You may even short out your electric circuit in your house to where then it becomes a way more expensive ordeal. But see, there's a lot of people out there, and there's a lot of information out there, and there's a lot of promises made that actually never come to be true. And we've learned that people are not faithful to their promises. But what we're going to find out today is that Christ is always faithful to his promises. And I'm so thankful for that. And getting to read through these trustworthy statements and see, especially in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, these wonderful promises that have been made for us to look through. So that's what we're going to discuss today. The actual promise, the trustworthy statement, comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Notice, in this particular verse, it is a trustworthy statement. In verse 11, we find what Paul, and we're going to talk about really what Paul is saying, is that what I'm about to tell you is serious, it's real, and you can count on the next things that I'm about to say. You see, right before this, as Vince read for us, you see him trying to charge Timothy to remain in the fight with him, to try and go through all of this suffering, right? Paul is going through massive amounts of suffering, all for the advancement of the gospel. Start in verse 8 with me and notice. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." That's a whole sermon in that one verse, but we're not going to spend that much time on it. He pretty much explains the gospel message right there. Christ rose from the dead, and he was from the lineage of David. And he's the gospel. That's the good news that I preach, right? That's what Paul was doing. He was going around preaching this wonderful message that talked about two wonderful prophecies, especially what he's talking about in verse 8. Then he goes on to say, "For which I am suffering," talking about the gospel. Now, this is fascinating. He says, "bound with chains as a criminal." Paul lets us know that the suffering he has gone through has brought him to become a criminal for Christ. A criminal. It was a crime in that day to go and preach the gospel against the Jewish religion, and sometimes the Romans would even think that they were trying to be against them as well. And because of that, there were many good Christian people that were put into chains because of their walk with Christ. And that's what Paul is saying, is I'm a criminal. I'm suffering as a criminal for Christ and his gospel message. He then goes on to say, "but the word of God is not bound." What a wonderful mindset to have. Even though I'm a criminal for Christ, you can never put the word of Christ, the word of God, in chains. It'll get out. People will hear about it. If you think about Philippians chapter 1, you think about how Paul was in imprisonment, but he said, "don't worry, the whole Praetorian Guard has heard the gospel message." And later on in Philippians 4, you'll actually see that someone of Caesar's household had actually been converted to Christ. You see, the word of God cannot be bound. You may be able to bind Paul and put him in chains, but he'll still get the word out. Notice he then goes on to say, as we start to narrow in this context, he says, "therefore I endure." That'll be an important word a little later on. "I endure everything for the sake of the elect." Why, Paul? "That they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Why are you willing to be in chains, Paul? Why are you willing to suffer all of this? Why are you willing to lose your life? "Because I want to help others be saved." That's what Paul is willing to do. Then he jumps into, it is a trustworthy statement. What's trustworthy, Paul? Let us know. Notice what's going to happen here. He's going to say this statement, and then he's going to give us these promises. And you'll see those promises with the double red underline. And I'm so sorry, red and black don't mix well, but that's what you'll see. Notice, number one, he says, "for if we died with him, we will also live with him." That's promise number one. If we die with him, we will live with him. Now, there's a lot of promises made in other religious groups that simply tell us we don't have to go through this death process. And they don't actually say that. They just say a simple prayer will get you to be born again. And we have to think about that, and we have to understand that and try to study that, because we want to make sure that we're always living according to what God says. And so there is promises made that if we say a simple prayer, that we can come to Christ and be alive with him. And the sad reality is that doesn't match up with the rest of Scripture. Because if you even think about the example of Paul and his conversion, right? A very holy man. We think about him on the road to Damascus. He's blinded and he goes into the city. And while he is there, he spends 3 days in prayer. If you look at Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22, you'll see the conversion story of Paul. And while he's spending that 3 days in prayer, was he ever saved? If he was, then why would God send Ananias to come to him and say, "Hey, Paul, why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and have your sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord." If the 3 days of prayer would have caused him to be alive, did Ananias ever need to show up? No. And so when we have religious groups in our life that will tell us a simple prayer will cause you to be alive with Christ, we have to look at Scripture and say, but that promise is not true that you're telling me. So what will cause us to be alive? Paul says in this promise, if we die, then we will live. Does Paul anywhere else in Scripture talk about a death that Christians should go through? Absolutely. We talked about it a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. When you read through these verses, you'll start to read about how Paul talks about this death, this burial that Christians go through. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." There's the first part of your promise, right? That conditional statement that we meet. If we die with him, then the promise is we will also live with him. And Paul's telling us that in Romans 6, 3 through 5, 3 through 7, that death happens at our baptism. We go into the waters of baptism and we let that old person die so that we can be raised to live with Christ in newness of life. We die with him, we will also live with him. Paul will also mention in Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Then Paul will also again say in Ephesians 2:13, those who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, when do we contact that blood of Christ? It's at our death and our burial, where we get to contact that sacrifice that Christ has made for us. Because if we die with him, the promise is we'll also live with him. Later on in Romans 6, as we continue discussing this point, Paul will then mention this same idea a few verses later, after he's talking about this death and this burial during this time of a convert's life, right? He says in Romans 6, 12 through 13, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Because you have been raised in newness of life, don't continue living the way you lived to make you obey its passions. Do not make your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but, and this is very important in verse 13, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You see, that's what happens in our conversion process. When we go into the waters of baptism, we are saying, I'm ready to put that self to death so that I can become a born-again, new and living Christian. See, the promise is if we die with him, he'll also let us live with him. Next promise he's going to let us know about is in the next verse. He says, if we endure, we will also live, or we will also reign with him. if we will endure. Remember what Paul said he was doing. He was enduring all the suffering for the cross so that people may obtain salvation. He's then going to say here in this that if we endure, there's your condition, the promise is we will also reign with him. This word endure is really cool. It's the word, it actually is a pretty intense word when you start looking at it in the original language. It means to maintain a belief or a course of action in the face of opposition. It means I stay on this path even though the wind's trying to blow me over, even though there's roadblocks, even though there's all these other things in front of me, I maintain that course. You think about this in the life of Paul. They were trying to throw him into prison to get him to stop. They were going to kill him to get him to stop. There were even friends of his that told him, hey, maybe don't go over there to preach. They're going to throw you into prison. All of these different roadblocks were trying to be put in his way. But what happened? Paul said, I'm going to endure all those things. I'm going to stay on course to make sure that I get to where I need to go. Isn't that wonderful? You think about it in the sense of Indiana Jones, right? No, that's not like Paul, but in all the movies, there is the, you think about the skull, the Holy Grail, all the things that Indiana Jones is trying to go and get, and all the things he has to go through to get there. He has to endure all of that so that he can reach his prize. That same thing is for us as Christians. Again, I don't see anywhere in the New Testament where they say, our New Testament writers say, hey, once you become a Christian, don't worry, life is going to be easy peasy after this. You think about the words of endurance. You think about the words of perseverance. You think about the words of suffering, trials, all these things. But notice, if we endure the promises, we will get to reign. If we will stay on course and not let the trials in our life push us off, not let the people in our life push us off, not let anything get in the way of reaching our destination, we will get to reign with him. What an amazing promise. A promise that I look forward to. A promise that you see after the first one is such an amazing thing for us to understand. This life will be hard, but the promise is there that we will get to reign with him. You think about scriptures like Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 as Jesus is writing these letters to all of these churches, and we see this church at Smyrna, and he makes this statement to them. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. But he says this, be faithful unto death. How exciting would that message be from our Lord to send us and say, hey, guess what? For the next 10 days, which is most often a symbolic time of a complete amount of time, he's going to say, hey, for some time now, you're going to suffer. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through tribulation. But my encouragement, be faithful unto death. Overcome, conquer. Can we use Paul's word here? Endure. Endure all of those things. Be faithful unto death. And then right after that, he says, and I will give you the crown of life. If we will endure, we will get to reign. Don't you all want to receive that victory crown at the end of your life? I do, but what's it going to take from me? Endurance in this life. Now, our next promise and our third promise, it takes a little bit of a turn, right? Notice what he says here. He says, if we deny him, the promise is he will also deny us. If we deny Christ, he will deny us. In our life, when we hear the word or hear the phrase or verse, John 3:16, I bet a lot of us can quote it. It's one of the most well-known verses out there. And when you quote it, you say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. That's the verse. But oftentimes in our life and in the religious world, we read it that way, but we live it a different way. And we preach it a different way sometimes. And we hear it preached a different way sometimes. And that different way is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so everybody will be saved. We forget that there's a condition to be met. That there is this condition of believing. And sometimes we're given that promise and it sounds great, but it doesn't match up with what God is saying. And it's a promise made from religious people that will never be true. And so we read through these verses and we read through all these conditions, and sometimes the world wants us to believe that, but we have to make sure it lines up. And again, notice we see this idea of if we deny him, he will deny us. Our condition is this, our promise is that. Now, this isn't just a verbal denial. This isn't just a verbal confession. In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus will say this, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." This isn't just a verbal confession. I will say that's a part of it. But you have to think about it, is what I'm saying lining up with how I'm living, right? What I mean by that is I may go around and tell people I'm a Christian, and I may show up to church on Sunday and let everybody know I'm doing great and everything's awesome, but then I go home and my life doesn't match that. See, that would still be denying Jesus. And if we want to deny Jesus Monday through Saturday, he will deny us as well. We have to make sure we're living the same words that we're saying. We're trying to make sure that what we call ourselves, Christians, followers of Christ, actually matches up with how we're living. Now, please don't, kids, don't do this again either, especially young boys who are playing football, but I'm going to give you a trick that I used to do when I was playing football, okay? We would have summer workouts, miserable. And some of you are about to start those, I'm sorry. But summer workouts would happen, okay? And during summer workouts, the working out was fun, but then they would tell you to go outside onto the field, and that's where my countenance would fall. Because that was the time where we got to go run, and we got to do agilities so that we could build up our conditioning and be able to have stamina and be able to run longer. Not fun for a guy who played on the offensive line where I only had to run 5 yards every play, okay? And so we would do that. And I had learned over time there was something I could do to where I could kind of ease off a little bit, but make it still look like I was going really hard. And what that was, either I would make a face, I'd squint my eyes, and I just go, and I really wouldn't go in that hard, but I would really make it look like it. Or if we had shoulder pads on, you could just wiggle those shoulder pads really hard. And they would think you were just going 110%. Now that's sad. And I do not say that's a good thing to do, because it's not. Guys, don't do that. I'm gonna tell your coaches and they'll now know that trick. But I would fake it. I wouldn't actually be going as hard as I was going. You see, and sometimes in our Christian life, we also fake it, right? We come to church on Sunday, we smile, we say we're doing great. We go home and we're hurting. We're not. We're caught in secret sins. We're doing things that Christ doesn't want us to do, but then we'll come again on Sunday morning and we'll say hello. We're denying him. And if we deny him, he's going to deny us. And that's a promise that he has made for us. But if we confess him, he will confess us. And how wonderful will that be? On Judgment Day, if we have confessed Jesus, not only in the words we say, but in how we have lived our life, he'll get to say, "Hey, this is my brother Matt. Father, I want you to bring him in. He has been faithful to me. He has done well." And he gets to receive that victory crown. But if I want to deny him, that would not be a fun day. because he may look over there and say, I don't know that person. They may have called me and said that they were a follower of me, but he didn't live up to that. Don't deny Christ, and he won't deny you. And our last promise we see, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It doesn't matter how far away we get from God. He will always be there to when we return. Doesn't matter how faithless we get, how far away we get, how deep into sin we get. He will always be waiting for us to return. And I know I use this a lot, but one of my most favorite passages, and it's a reason we have a piece of artwork in our house of this, is of Luke 15 and the prodigal son. He got so far away, he got so faithless to his father that he ended up with the pigs. But I imagine, and we're not told this specifically, but I imagine every single day that father peered out to see his silhouette of his son to come back. And God's doing that too. No matter how faithless we get, how far into the pig pen we get, how far into sin we get, he will always be waiting for our return and want us to come back. Because if we are faithless, he will always remain faithful because he can't deny himself. He wants us to return. He wants people in your life to return. There have been people that have come to this congregation, been faithful Christians, and have decided, this isn't for me anymore. Maybe they couldn't endure the things that were put into their path. But we can encourage them. We can let them know that God is still waiting for them to come back, that he's remaining faithful to receive them. And we pray each and every day that that will happen. And maybe there is some of us this morning that have found themselves, that have traveled far off into a life of sin, become faithless. I want to remind us that Christ is faithful to those promises that we see. And what a wonderful, faithful statement for us to read. And I love knowing that a lot of scholars will even say this was a song that they sang in the early church. They would have just had this letter of 2 Timothy, and they would have seen these verses, and they would have sang it to each other, teaching one another, but also being thankful that God and Christ are faithful to the promises that they have given us. And one of those promises that we're still awaiting is to receive our victory crowns and live with him in eternity. Maybe you're here this morning and you have found yourself far off, in sin, faithless. Maybe you need to return to him and come back and ask for prayers and ask for forgiveness, and we can pray with you. There will be our shepherds up here waiting to receive you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to have your sins washed away, like we see in the New Testament, the church and what they did. And we see that people died to that self. They were buried in the waters of baptism to be raised in newness of life. Maybe this morning you would like to be baptized. We would love for this morning to be that morning as well. We ask that if you have any need, you come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.